according to the Lord, it's me. We're looking forward to hearing what Annie's got to say. She does have something to say from the Lord, so we'll get make sure that we all get a chance to hear that soon. Okay, so this morning at 5 a.m., I got a message from Annie, who actually sent it probably about 10 p.m., but I go to bed at 9 p.m., so I didn't see it. But I prayed, and I asked the Lord, Lord, do you want me to speak? If so, do you have a message for me? And he gave me a resounding yes. So I feel like this is not a fill-in message. This is actually something important that we would hear. And it's called The Joy of the Lord. So he actually took me, had me open the Bible with my eyes closed. He said, below your hand, there is a 9, second verse down from the top. I'm like, you can't do this. I opened my eyes. There was the 9. There was the verse, and it confirmed the message that he had given me. So I believe this is something we need to receive. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking, would you help us to receive what you have to say to us? Lord, I'm asking that you would lift burdens off of shoulders this morning, that you would take weights off. Lord, we don't want to be a people that tie heavy weights on each other and don't lift a finger to lift them off at all. Lord, I'm asking for an anointing to break yokes in this room this morning. Unrighteous yokes, uneasy yokes, heavy two burdens that are too heavy. I'm asking for an anointing to break those off, Lord, from you, that you, Holy Spirit, would do it. You are the anointing to break yokes. So we're asking, Holy Spirit, come have your way. I disagree with what Tim was praying. What you're saying, I want to say it. What you're not saying, I don't want to say it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, joy equals confidence. We are never alone. That's actually the biblical definition of joy. And there's a bunch of verses that we could use to mine that out. We're just going to use a few for the sake of time. I'm going to start in Psalm 27, verses 5 through 10. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Now, obviously, Psalm 27 is an important psalm to us that we go to all the time. And it's really about joy. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, because that's true, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. Everybody say sacrifice. Real, true joy, the flesh cannot experience it. It's an expression of the Holy Spirit. So we actually have to choose to go into the leadership of the Spirit to touch real joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. The joy that David is talking about, it's joy that comes from being close to God. It comes from becoming one with God. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. And then David comes to this truth, to this realization. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not like your mom or your dad. He's a father unlike you've ever experienced. And what I feel like the Lord wants us to really embrace this morning is that there's a lot of things we can take in the flesh. We've been talking a lot about that at Light Hop. There are a lot of things we could take in the spirit. The definition of a father, we have to take in the spirit. We cannot take it in the flesh. If we define the fatherhood of God according to the fathers we've known, I'm the best dad I know. Just kidding. My kids are here. My boys are here. I am not a father like God. I'm not. No one in this room has had a father like God. So you could have the best dad on the planet. You know, he bought you the pony. He took you to the circus. He loved you through the pain and the cuts and the bruises. But God is a supernatural father. It's entirely different. Okay. Not that we can't see pictures of the mercy, love, joy of God in natural fathers, but we can't stop there. We actually have to go into a spirit revelation of what it means to be a dad for God. Okay. So David says this, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. He's not like that. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 to 6. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So the joy, the supernatural joy from the supernatural dad, it is resisted by the flesh. It is resisted by your flesh. It's resisted by the flesh around you. That's what that means. It means that if you're really touching the joy of the supernatural father, the supernatural joy, that your flesh really can't even touch. But as your flesh dies, what that means your natural thoughts, they can't touch the joy of the Lord. Your natural emotions, they are actually resisting the joy of the Lord. So when we get the supernatural thoughts and the supernatural emotions of God, we also with that get the supernatural joy. It's a fruit of his spirit is kind of the point. So biblical joy, what it is oneness with God or an innate sense of well-being. Okay, now God, he has lots of emotions. You can feel lots of different emotions in the joy of the Lord. But there's a cleanness in it. There's a sense of being provided for. You ever had this? You ever had like something really kind of hard happen? And in the flesh, you'd be terrified. But there's something about being in the spirit where you touch the joy of the Lord, even in the struggle, in the tragedy, in the loss. You can have the joy of the Lord even in great, great loss because there's a cleanness in it. There's a sense that you're provided for, that he's already seen it. He's seen the way through it. He's going to take you through it. You've got his promise you're hanging on to. You'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living is the way David said it in Psalm 27. David is talking about joy when he's talking about Psalm 27, one thing I have desired. He's actually talking about joy. So it feels this joy of the Lord, it's clean. Like it just being clean in and of itself feels light. It feels unencumbered by toil and responsibility that's too big for us. That's the joy of the Lord. It's fellowship with God is what biblical joy is. So John 15, 9 through 11. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. He's saying, I have joy. My joy is fellowship with you. I want to actually remain in this fellowship with you. So abide by the Spirit in the leadership of God. If you'll do that, my joy will remain in you. That's biblical joy, is abiding in God, that your joy may be full. So it's not just about Jesus getting his joy. He says, I know what makes your heart tick better than you do. And so you might think this thing would make me happier. If this person would stop doing that, that would make me happier. If I got this thing, that would make me happy. But if you've ever experienced any fleshly accomplishment like that, like you get the house that you always wanted. Within a couple of years, it's the house you live in. You get the car. Like I just remember being a young person, like I just want a new car. Like I'd love to own a new car. And I got a new car. And about 4 weeks later, it's just the car that you drive, you take care of it, it gets dirty, it doesn't look new after a couple of months. Like there's all this degradation that happens. Moth and rust, they eat most of the stuff the flesh thinks is joy. But man, you touch the joy of the Lord, you never forget it. You'll never forget those moments that he carried you through the struggle being close to him. I'll never forget the moments I've heard, gotten the word of the Lord, done the thing that looks scary and had him on the other side of it. Those are the things that have changed me forever. His joy, it's wonder-working power. It's your strength. His joy is your strength. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy remain in you and that your joy may be full. John 15, 9 through 11. As the Father loved me. Oh, I did it twice. I wrote these notes early. Okay. Because God is a Father, he never tells us or leads us into anything without fully committing to accomplish it with us. As a natural father, there's some things I've told my boys, you got to go do this. Not even realizing that it was my responsibility to like be in it with them, accomplishing it with them, right? A lot of times you're like, oh, you know, it's like the baby eagle. You let the eagle out of the nest and bye-bye, son. But God, he's not like that. He's not a father like a man. He's already at the bottom and at the top. He's before you and behind you is the way the psalmist says it. He goes before me. He guards my rear way. He never leaves you alone. He will never leave you to fail, ever, never. And if it looks like failure on the earth and you remain in him, he will vindicate it and it will be success on the other side. It's the word of the Lord. It's the promise of God. And so when we stay in him, then his joy is full. Now, Jesus in John 15, this passage, he's actually describing to his disciples that there's a bunch of people who are going to start to hate them because they abide in him. The second half of John 15 is if the world loved me, it would love you, but it doesn't. It hates me, so it's going to hate you. So he's actually telling them there's a way to go through the rejection of the world. It's joy set before you. That's how Jesus endured the cross. The Father set some joy in front of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. That joy was you. It was you. It was to be with you, to be with you and the Father, to have all these things become one, to see the success of the cross, to see the vindication of the cross. When he was raised again from the dead, hell trembled, but heaven was joyful, very joyful. This was the joy set before Jesus, you. So because God is a Father, he never tells us or leads us into anything without fully committing to accomplish it with us. That means correction. If he shows you something you're doing wrong, if he shows it to you, he is fully committed to taking you through it into redemption, into salvation, into resurrection. He's fully committed. He's more committed to you being a good you than you are. Promises. If he gives you a promise, he is more concerned about that promise than you could ever be. You don't have the capacity to be as concerned about that promise as God does, because God knows all the implications of the promise. We're like little kids. We know a couple of implications of the promise, usually skewed to the things that in the flesh would make us happy. But he knows the fullness of the promise he gave you. And when you're like, that promise is harder than I thought, he's like, it's not harder than I thought. I'll carry you through it. I'll take you through it. It's exactly what I thought. And I had already paid fully for you to get the benefit of it completely forever. Assignment. If he gives you an assignment, he is fully committed to the assignment he gives you. If he tells you to do anything, he is more committed to you being successful in it than you are. You don't have the capacity to be as committed to it as he is. Ministry. He's more committed to your ministry coming forward, being fruitful and being successful than you ever could be. So if he tells you, I want you to do this or you're going to do that, you can be assured that it is victorious as long as you remain in him, as long as you let him do it. Exodus 3:11-13. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now you have to remember, Moses tried doing his destiny in the flesh. He actually killed an Egyptian guy because he was upset that they were persecuting the Hebrews in Egypt. And so he was in the desert of Midian speaking to God in a burning bush, already having failed at trying to deliver Israel from Egypt. He had already failed. And he'd been in the desert of Midian for like 40 years at this point. Like, he had given up on this promise. But God says to him, he says, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain, this very mountain that they're standing on. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, God, your father has sent me to you, and they say, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Like, do you hear Moses? He didn't hear this at all. God's like, I will be with you. That should be enough right there. Okay, God's going with me. If I'm standing before anybody, they ask me a question, God, what's the answer? But Moses, he's like, yeah. Okay, you're going with me. What do I tell them when I get there? Do you see what I'm saying? The flesh can't receive this reality that he is going to be with you. I want to tell you, he wants us to absorb this morning. Whatever it is that's facing you, he is going to be with you. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He has all of the answers. He has all of the provision. He has all of the know-how. He knows what you did yesterday, and he knows what you're going to do tomorrow, and he is fully committed to you completely, without fail. This is joy. This is the door to joy. Doubt about God's willingness to be present is what keeps us from joy. What are some reasons that we might doubt God's willingness to be present with us? Let's just yell a couple out. Sin. Yeah, absolutely. I did that thing, God. Maybe you don't want to be with me. What are some other things that would give us a doubt that God wants to be present with us? Lack of faith. Our personality. Maybe I'm not that enjoyable, God. Time. You're so busy. There's so many people. My problem is so small. Why would you care about it? Money? What do you mean? Like, you don't perform well enough. Yeah, absolutely. Like, I know I'm supposed to do this thing. I haven't done it to the full amount that I should have. And so maybe he doesn't want to hang out with me in this thing. These are all designed deceits of the enemy to get us out of joy. Now, God has literally paid everything to be with you. Like, if we were like, okay, how bad, Sam, how bad do you want to be with me? I'm going to go build a little house on the coast of Fiji. Like, would you go through all the pain, like, buy the tickets and try to get there with me? Like, if you got there, I'd be like, I think she wants to be with me. Well, that's nothing compared to what God's done to be with you. He put his son, perfect, sinless, spotless lamb, on a cross, withdrew from him. And Jesus on the cross says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, where are you, God? My God, why have you forsaken me? He's already committed fully to be with you wherever you are forever. He's paid everything. There's no sin that can keep him from you. There's no lack of performance. He called you when you were at your absolute worst. Like you were the least interested in knowing him when he's like, come with me. And over time, you've tried to follow him. Like you've relentlessly, from heaven's perspective, pursued him because you're still there. You're still here. You're still pursuing him. You haven't quit. That's faithful in the Bible. That's what he said about Abraham. Abraham, that's faithful. You didn't quit. He delights in you. You are the apple of his eye. He's already paid everything. He bought the ticket. He burned the bridge. He burnt the house. And he said, I'm going after them. And as long as you let him, he's got you forever. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Now, the whole creation is bent. It's groaning that the people of God would be revealed, that people that believe this, that know this would be revealed. The entire creation is groaning. The thorns poke the hand when you go to hoe the row. The animals, the lion eats the guy that's walking through the jungle. All creation, when it's groaning, it's actually resisting the knowledge of God in the earth because it's broken. So when you hear a creation groaning, it's tempting to think, yeah, they just want God. The rocks will cry out. Yes, they're in pain. All of creation is in pain, but it wasn't subjected to that in futility. It was subjected to that knowing that the pain would reveal the sons of God. There's great pain in the earth right now. It's intended to get us to say, he will never leave us. He's already paid it all. No matter how dark it gets out there, he's a brighter light. He lit a fire that nothing can extinguish, according to the Song of Songs. Floods could not quench this fiery seal of love that he's placed on your heart when you said yes to him, as long as you let that thing stay. He's so for you. He was more for you than your mom could have ever been, more for you than your dad could have ever been, more for you than your best friend could have ever been. He's more for you than you could ever be. And he's already demonstrated it miraculously, definitively. And even 2,000 years later, it's the one reality that defines almost every division on the earth is Jesus King? It's definitive. He is. We're still talking about it to this day. 10 years from now, there's disputes right now. Nobody's going to be talking about them. It won't matter. But to this day, we're still talking about the definitive nature of Jesus' kingship, his payment, and the reason behind it is joy. The joy of the Father. Now, it's important for us to understand. Turn with me for a second, actually. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse 21 in your Bible. It's not in the notes. There's a misconception about heaven, and the Lord has hit me over the head like with it like a hammer. Because I have, like I think almost everyone I've ever met, thinks of heaven as like a human utopia. Like, man, you just get there, everything's going to be okay. Feel good, no crying, no labor, no burden, you know, not any troublesome labor. Just, it's going to be everything we want. That's not true. Heaven is not a human utopia. It's God's place. It's everything God wants, not everything man wants. This is everything man wants. And as he lifts his hand of restraint, we're going to find out everything man wants makes death happen, makes hatred happen. Heaven is not everything man wants. Heaven is everything God wants. Okay, so Matthew 25, 21, his Lord said to him, well done. This is the parable of the talents. Good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Heaven is the joy of God. It's us being conformed to the thing that would actually satisfy us. That's what God wants. God wants us to be ready. But this is the temptation to just look for satisfaction and peace and rest and little pieces of heaven here on earth, but you can't experience heaven in the flesh. Flesh and blood, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God, is what the Bible says. You can't experience heaven in the flesh. So if you think about heaven, you know, you're like sitting on the side of the river and you look at the river go by and the birds sing. You're like, man, this is like heaven on earth. No, this is what your flesh desires, yes. But heaven is the fruit of the Spirit. It's obedience. It's actually choosing to believe no matter what your senses tell you, no matter what every friend you have tells you. It's choosing to believe God is so for you, you cannot fail. That's what Adam and Eve failed to do in the Garden of Eden. God had already told them, I make you in my image, go subdue the earth, have dominion over all of creation. And Satan came along and said, God doesn't want you to be like him. That was a lie. God had totally, he made them in his image. That was what he wanted. Do you believe it? That's what Jesus paid for. I mean, definitively, you couldn't pay more than an innocent man never doing anything wrong, literally giving up all the wealth and power of heaven to come down, live in the flesh, be subservient to humans. Like literally stay in authority. And then on the cross, give up his spirit and then share it with us. Like he couldn't do anymore. It'd be impossible. It's like infinitely complete payment for him to be with you. And that's your joy. You have joy right now. If you can touch it, you have joy right now. Okay, let's go back to page 2 of the notes. God has literally paid everything to be with us. He's literally dying. I mean, for lack of a better way to express it, he died to be with us before he even created us. So you're like, I'm dying to be with you, Tom. Sam, it's Valentine's Day. Sam's dying to be with me at dinner this afternoon. But Jesus literally died and then rose again, beat death to be with us. Revelation 13, 6 to 10. Now, he did this, though, before you were even made. So before you made your first mistake, before you told your first lie, before you failed at your first assignment in the Lord, before you broke your first relationship, before you totally flubbed it, he already paid everything to be with you forever. Revelation 13, 6 to 10. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. This is the Antichrist. His tabernacle, those who dwell in it. The accusation will literally be God hates you. That's why all these bad things are happening. God hates you. It's going there right now. Whether you realize it or not, that's where the earth is heading. With COVID-19, with financial disruptions, with the lack of stability and leadership, it's heading towards God hates you. That's why this is happening. Follow me. I like you. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, all who dwell on the earth. Now listen, I want to tell you something. Some of us, we think God doesn't like us that much. That's an Antichrist spirit. That is actually at the core of an Antichrist spirit, that God is unreliable, that you may have disqualified yourself. That's why Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, he said, don't say that the day of the Lord has come yet. First, the falling away has to happen. The man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. That's the man of lawlessness attitude, that God's abandoned you, forsaken you. He will never do that. That's Satan's attitude. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life. We'll worship this Antichrist because he will promise to be there for people. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, but he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. That's the patience and faith, is believing that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world was slain for you, for me. That we can trust him no matter what it looks like. Every nation, every political entity on the earth is going to go to war against Jesus before Jesus returns. There's not one nation that doesn't go to war against Jesus, including Israel. Not one nation that does not go to war against Israel or against Jesus. And so we have to understand that we want to be a people that are the part of the remnant. The remnant, and there's going to be a remnant in every nation that says, no, no, no. He died on a cross for us. He's totally for us. He's not against us. The entire remnant in Israel is going to get the spirit of grace and supplication. They're going to mourn the one they pierced all at the same time. That's in Zechariah 12. We want to be a people that we're doing that. Like we're actually walking into this reality. Now listen, this is practical. Tomorrow, Monday morning, God loves me. I got it made today. I don't care what the enemy throws at me. I got it made. He's totally for me. He already paid everything for me. I want to know him. That qualifies me in like the 0.001% of all creation, the entire world. Do you know how rare you are in all the world? You're like gold, according to the Bible. He found you. His eyes were searching for you. He found a heart loyal to him. He's like, I'm fully committed to you getting everything you that I have for you. Fully committed. But the devil, he's like a lion. He's a toothless lion. He comes lying. He's like, God's not totally committed to you. What if you got out of this? What if you did this wrong? What if you didn't do that right? That's the Antichrist spirit. That's like a Monday morning spirit. That's not like a someday Antichrist spirit. We say it to each other sometimes. What if? What if? We don't want to do that. We want to say what's true, certain. What if? Jesus' last recorded prayers were literally a cry out to God that we would be with him. He said, Father, I desire they be with me where I am. That was one of the last things he prayed before the Garden of Gethsemane. We are never alone unless we make ourselves alone. God will honor what we want. Now, many of us, we get tired of Jesus' body and we want to be alone. But this is Jesus' body. Not just us, obviously. Every believer that keeps saying yes to Jesus is Jesus' body. And it's very tempting to get tired of being born again into this body. But we have to realize that's a scheme of the enemy, okay? So stick with me for just a second. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You are never alone. You gather together, you're like, I'm not quitting. Getting together and trying to seek the Lord, he's like, I'm there. Promise, I'm there. Do we always see him? No, of course not. It's a faith reality. There's more than three people gathered. He's here right now. Jesus is here right now. Satan is a predator. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the definition of his character. That's the fruit of Satan's personality. A predator tries to get his prey isolated alone, tries to break off one from the pack so he can eat him. He can't eat the whole pack. He can't resist Jesus' body. He wants to get you out of Jesus' body. He wants you to feel alone. The very first place that starts is feeling like God is distant. Then the next thing you know, you can't discern his body at all. That's 1 Corinthians 11. And pretty soon you're all confused because you don't know where God is. You don't know where you are. You can't find Jesus' body. Does any of this make sense? And Satan's like, sweet, come here. I want to eat you. So we have to guard against the root lie at the very base of that, which is that God would ever be questionable in his presence near to us. He would never leave you alone. He's already paid everything to be with you. That's where joy comes from, real joy, no matter what your circumstances are. That's the joy that passes all understanding. This takes a supernatural, it takes a spirit attitude, not a flesh attitude. If you're like, I can't feel the joy of the Lord. Well, of course you can't. It's something that's chosen in faith. So you can't change your emotions. You can only change your mind. You can only change what it is you're willing to believe. If you're like waiting to feel all the realities of God without changing your source of leadership and your source of power, then you want to steal heaven out of heaven. You can't do that. The feeling follows the truth. This is only possible when we realize we are never alone, this idea of not being separated out to be eaten by Satan. When we feel alone, unseen, autonomous, like we can just do whatever we want, tired of people, etc., we stray into delusion. Now, I didn't learn this in a book. I was just telling Samantha a couple of days ago that I was just kind of peopled out. And Samantha, thankfully, she's a good witness of the Holy Spirit, and she said, I don't see that as an option in the Bible, to be peopled out. So, you know, I'm here with you. I'm here with you, I think is what she said. Psalm 73:1-28. I'm going to read this whole psalm. Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. This is what Asaph is saying. He's like, I got in the wrong mental attitude. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. God, where are you? These people don't know you. They don't care about you. Where are you, God?
Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than a heart could ever wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They have an opinion that is right about everything. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. They use all the resources. They just drink up all the attention. They drink up all the money. They drink up everything. And they say, how does God know? Is there a knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. Now, it doesn't just have to be about money. This is the thing that Asaph was bugged about. It could be, I'm doing all the stuff, God, trying to get close to you. Where are you? Where's the problem in that thought? Yeah, he's there. You are missing the reality that he's already, if he made you, he made you to be with you. You're his idea. He didn't make anybody to not be with him. Now, there's many people that don't want him with them. And he respects, to some extent, their unwillingness to be with him, though he still gives them air, he still gives them food, he still gives them many, many signals that he is with them, that he watches over them. If God wasn't with you, you would cease to exist. That's the point. You are dust. You're molecules without God. So if you think God is not with me, you're automatically wrong. Because if God wasn't with you, you wouldn't be breathing. It's impossible to live without God. That's the point. Adam was just clay in the ground till God breathed life into him. And then he wanted to be with him. So there's this idea that Asaph has, and he's like, I'm doing the right things. Where are you? Why are these guys getting away with it? And God is like, Asaph, you're the one that's wrong. You're the one that's wrong. I'm with you. If I wasn't with you, you wouldn't even be having this conversation with me, son. For all day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. He's like, I know I'm wrong. I know what I'm saying is wrong, but I'm getting plagued by this. I'm getting chastened by this wrestle that I'm in. Where are you? I'm doing all this stuff. Where are you? He's lacking joy. But he's like, I'm not going to say it because I know I'd be untrue to the children of your generation. And so I thought about how to understand this. It was too painful for me. Until, everybody say until, I went into the sanctuary of God. Till I went to the group. I went to the assembly where God meets with man. And when I went there, this started to make sense, is what he's saying. Then I understood their end. Surely you will set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. They're deluded. They're deluded. If they don't realize that you're with them, that they're only breathing because of your generosity, because of your mercy, that they could only think their own lofty thoughts that are against God because of your patience. If they don't get that, there's an end for them. And I better humble myself and not be having these lofty thoughts like you're not with me when you said you were. Do you see what I'm saying? This is where joy is found. This is freedom that I'm describing. Is to humble ourselves and say, you know what, God is he's not a man that he would lie. He is with me. No doubt he is with me. I have it made. I just need my mind, will, and emotions to line up with what's true. I need to start believing some true things and stop believing all these false things that are actually arrogance against God. Yes, I feel condemned. Yes, I feel ashamed. Yes, I feel lost. I feel like, where are you? And he's like, that is arrogance and pride. That's what drives the pagans that think that they can live apart from me. But not for you. I'm with you. I would never leave you. I paid everything for you. I love you so much. I have dreams. I have a future for you. You would hope for, is what he said to Israel. Dreams and a future you would hope for. You have more in me than you know. This is what Asaph is saying. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was messed up. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. I was like an animal. I wasn't even thinking, is what he's saying. I wasn't rationalized. I wasn't rationally thinking like somebody who's got five senses and an ability to just look at the heavens and be like, that's no accident. All of creation, it points to this reality. The fact that you are so beautifully designed, that your hands like are unique, you have fingerprints that no one else has, that in and of itself should tell you, you are never alone. You are so precious, so valuable. Whatever faces you on Monday is nothing compared to the God who has already paid everything to carry you through it. Whatever faces you on Wednesday is nothing
compared to the God who's already paid everything to carry you through. There's no relationship problem that he hasn't already seen you victorious in if you'll remain in him. There is no marriage problem that he hasn't already seen you victorious in if you will trust him. There is no money problem that he hasn't already seen. In a billion years, you're still going to have to trust him to give you what you need to eat, where you need to live. I mean, what's your address in heaven? I don't know mine. Like, do you know your address in heaven? You know how to get there? You know how to, you know what the sidewalk looks like? No, of course not. He knows, though. He's got a plan for you for a billion years from now. Why don't we trust him right now? You feel so free. It'd be so true. That's worship. When we actually give him his due, that's worship. That's where joy comes from. That's what David's saying. I'll give you the sacrifice of joy in the tabernacle because, God, I got enemies surrounding me. Like, there's a whole army. Most of my best friends are encamped against me. But in this one thing, I'm confident that you didn't call me if you didn't want me. He didn't call you if he didn't want you. So when you feel the pain of he's calling me and I'm failing, that's a lie from the enemy. He's calling you and you're saying, yes, you're not failing. You're not failing. That's the whole point. But when he calls you deeper, we say yes more, right? And that's the enemy always uses conviction to try and get you into condemnation, into shame. He's always trying to get you out of more. God wants to give you more. That's why he's telling you, if you will agree with me about this thing, let me adjust this thing, I'll give you more. But I'm telling you this because I really like you. What got Job into trouble? Was it that God was like, I'm almost done with Job? No, he was the best one God could find. And God's like, look at my servant Job. I'm going to give him so much more. And he did. He actually did. He gave Job much more. But Job had this moment, just like us, where he's like, God, where are you? And that's what God actually comes and tells Job in Job 30. He's like, Job, were you there when I was there? How about here? Were you there when I was here? How about here? Were you there with the snow? Have you seen where I keep the snow? Job, I would never leave you. I'm with you. That wasn't what he's saying to Job. He was giving Job joy. God would never condemn a person who did not want to be condemned, ever. He would never cast out somebody who didn't want to be, hear what I'm saying. He will never leave you or forsake you if you don't want him to. He won't. We just have to listen to as he tells us how to get more of him and believe he's for us and not against us. That's the entire gospel. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. I was thinking like an animal, but I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. Do you see how Asaph's entire attitude is getting flipped around in the sanctuary? He's like, I came into the presence of God, and oh, right, of course, this makes sense. Like, you ever had this moment? You're like, I was so stirred up, so upset, everything was wrong, and then I went to the prayer meeting, and I walked out like, what was I can't even remember what I was worried about. This is what the meeting of God's people is about. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and heart, my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you, they shall perish. That's what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to get us to go far from each other and far from God. He wants us to feel condemned. He wants us to feel ashamed. He wants us to feel isolated, alone. And actually, for just a minute, it feels self-gratifying to be depressed. Just for a minute. But then you find yourself lost, and you're like, I don't know how to get back. This is what he says. He says, come into the sanctuary. Come with the people who aren't lost. Get together with people who know what they're going after. Yes, every single one of us have moments where the enemy's trying to pick us up. You ever seen like the gazelles and the lions? The lions are like trying to position themselves to get the gazelles. They're always trying. Like, we're always in this situation where Satan's trying to peel us off. So we just know God is for us, and if we'll come into the assembly of his people, we can start to feel it again, because the feeling always follows the truth. But if you're like, I don't feel like it, what you're doing is you're actually cutting yourself off from the place where you get the feeling. You'll never get the feeling if you listen to, I don't feel like it.
You have to actually get into the place where you know God is for me. I will never try to come near him and have him not come near to me. That's what he says in James. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. He says, cleanse your hands, double-minded, you sinners. Don't you know friendship with the world is enmity with God? You're never going to find rest out there, ever. It's never going to happen. You're never going to find heaven out there. You're never going to find joy out there. If you're like, man, heaven is a Caribbean island, you are deceived. It is not. I've been to the Caribbean. Heaven is the place of presence with God. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. Page 3 of the notes. Not only are we never alone, God has never left his servants alone, ever. It wasn't because they pleased him that he never left them alone. It was because they believed that they were not alone that they pleased him. God, his merit is or his favor is unmerited. You could never, there's not enough in you to earn whatever he's got to give you. You couldn't earn one penny of God's goodness. You just don't have it in you. You're dust. So this is the thing. We believe he's good, and then he's like, I like you when you do that. We do the thing that is good for us, and he's like, I'll reward you for doing the thing that's good for you. We believe the truth, even though we don't feel it, and he's like, I'll reward you for believing the truth. Like, who does that? Who will reward you for doing the thing that's good for you anyway? He's so generous. He's a good dad. That's the thing. He's a supernatural father. He's like the reward for A's on the report card. It's like, but the grades are going to be good for me in 20 years. He's like, I know. I want you to feel all of my generosity and all my love. I'm so for your life. I will give you every good thing if you just believe the thing that's good for you. So it wasn't because they pleased him that he never left them alone. It's because they believed they were not alone that they pleased him. 1 Samuel 17:37. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And then Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. The Lord was with him. Actually, Saul's problem was Saul knew all the right language, but then he gave David his armor like God wasn't going to be with him. Right? Like, we have to be careful. We can say the right things, but not believe it. We're like, God is with me. And then I go and try to fix all these things and I walk away depressed and I feel alone. Like, that's actually worse. No, I say, God, I want to be like Asaph. God, I don't feel you, but I'm going to go to the place where I know you are. I'm going to actually put myself in a position to receive from you the joy. Joshua 3, 6 to 7. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And he says the same of you. God defines faith as knowing his character. He corrects us when we forget his character and give in to the lie of the enemy that we're alone. That's where judgment comes from. So a lot of times when that happens, we feel condemned in the judgment that we're all alone because God's trying to show us you feel alone, but you're not. So what we do is we humble ourselves and we say, I'm not alone. We don't go with the feeling deeper into judgment is the point. So when God corrects you, when he shows you something you've done wrong, it's very tempting to be like, now I'm all alone. I'm failing. And God's like, I showed you the thing because you think you're alone and you think you're failing. I don't want you to fail or be alone. Come to me. Draw near to me. This is what David did. This is the heart of David. Every time David found out about his sin, he ran to God. He never put himself on probation. He didn't try to be good for a while and then I'll come to God and then God will like me. These are all the result of believing God's a man. Like that he's like a regular dad who's like grumpy until we do a few good things. And then he's like, okay, let's go to the ice cream place. God's not like that. He's not like that at all. And it's like there is something deep and broken people break their kids. And there is not one person on the planet that didn't have a messed up parent and get broken in to some degree. God is, thank you for the amen, Lenny. God is not like that. He doesn't do things that way. God defines faith as knowing his character, knowing this. He corrects us when we forget his character and give into the lie of the enemy that we're alone. Jeremiah 1, 17 and 19. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise. He's saying this to young Jeremiah, who I just picture as like a teenager, because he's already told God, I'm too young to do this. Speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Don't lose your confidence, son. I'm sending you into something. I'm not going to leave you alone. Don't start to act like you're alone in it. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's sin. It's sin to start to act like God couldn't love a guy like me. That's called sin. And he's like, I brought you into a very dangerous war, daughter, son. Don't start agreeing with the enemy when you get in the middle of the battle. Otherwise, I'm going to have to demonstrate that I haven't left you alone. That's going to be painful. And it'd be dangerous for you because you might be tempted to think, I'm rejecting you, but I'm not. I correct sons. I correct daughters. If I don't correct you, you're not mine. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city. It's unquestionable. It's definitive. Jeremiah is now a fortified city. If God says it, it's done. An iron pillar, it's done. And bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and against its princes, against its priests. Did Jeremiah, I mean, if you know the story of Jeremiah, Angie, did he live this out pretty good? Or did he get dismayed sometimes? He got dismayed. God knew this was going to happen, but he kept coming back to the Lord. In fact, at one point he said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, if you'll take the precious from the vial, return to me, I'll return to you. But if you're going to keep going this way, you're going to keep being poor me, why me, God, they don't listen to me, then I'm going to actually let you go. You don't want that to happen. Come back to me. And Jeremiah did. Thankfully, Jeremiah came back to him. And I want to tell you, Jeremiah, when the city of Jerusalem was laid siege to and the bread ran out, Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand man, Nebuchadnezzar, came and found Jeremiah. And he said, I was sent to find you. You're the one person not supposed to be a part of this judgment. I'll give you whatever you want. You can come with me. I'll take you back to Babylon. I'll make you important there. You can live in my house. You can stay here if you want. I'll give you money. I'll help you out. But you were faithful to the Lord. That's what he said to Jeremiah. The enemy said that to Jeremiah. Unbelievable, but believable. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord to you. He says, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Steph and Lando, you guys want to come back up? God delights in us. God is a father who delights in his kids. Faith believes and sees his correction is only given to draw us near to the source of power and accomplishment. Our failure is his invitation for him to be our father. The Lord, this is Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. If he's not correcting you, you're unloved. But he is correcting you. And we need to receive it as such. God is not a man that he should lie. I give you that. Numbers 23:19-20. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? So I just want you to think for a second of some of the things you know the Bible says that God says about you. Do you believe him? Do you really believe him? When you're driving to work, do you believe him? When somebody's mean to you, do you believe him? When it looks like you're going to run out of money, do you believe the things? I mean, you know he said you're not going to. Do you believe him? Do you worship him? Do you enthrone him on your belief? Probably not. What does that mean? Should we go further from him? Oh, God, I'm just not that good at this. No, we come near to him. God, you are good. You can be completely restored and redeemed in an instant. You do not have to put yourself on probation. In fact, to do it is to be rebellious against God, and you risk falling away. It's actually faith that says, I sinned against God. I mean, think about this. David, he sins with Bathsheba, has her husband killed. Stand with me. God sends a prophet to tell David a story about a little lamb. David gets convicted. He says the most unbelievable thing. I sinned against God. David, did you forget the characters in the story? David was right. And he went to God immediately. Whatever your doubt is, it's not bigger than God. Whatever your shame is, it's tiny compared to God. He can resolve this in a minute, literally in a second. Whatever you're feeling convicted of right now, it is so minuscule compared to what God already paid to have you near him. He wants you to feel joy, to feel okay. He wants you to go into this afternoon
unencumbered, light, ready to meet the next day. Tomorrow's got nothing on God. The next year's got nothing on God. I don't care what the news says. I don't care what the political things happen. I don't care if the Antichrist himself came and plopped himself at Kalamazoo. We could be confident in this one thing, that we wanted him. We just wanted him. We just wanted him. Do you want him? Holy Spirit, in this room, if you want to feel how much that delights him, that you want him, we got to ask him. We got to let him give us something we don't have. Holy Spirit, pour joy into this room. That we just keep saying, yes, that's all you're looking for. Holy Spirit, pour out joy. Let it rain down in this place. That you're not a dad like a human dad. You're not a mom like a human mom. You are so for us, you couldn't be against us. God, pour it out. Pour it out. Let us not be against you. Don't give us what we think we want, God. Don't give us over to our depression. Don't give us over to our lies about you. Don't give us over to our fears, God. Don't give us over to our thought, Lord, that we could somehow find rest all by ourselves. It's impossible. God, pour out your rest in this place. Pour out your glory in this place. Get worship out of this room. Lord, I'm asking you would get worship out of this room. It's only in spirit and truth we could even worship you anyway. I'm asking, come, find our hearts, put something in them, and then extract it out, Lord, like incense. In Jesus' name, amen.